We're privileged to read further from God's holy word, and this morning from the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, and we'll read the first 14 verses, John 18, verse 1 to 14. And our text will be especially the first two verses, where we see, as the theme will be, God's glory in the garden. Let me read the first 14 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, referring to John 13 to 17, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So far, the word of God. May God bless just the reading of his word to us. John 18, verse 1 and 2. This morning, we have a sermon which is, maybe you could call it, a Bible study sermon together on these two verses. And I say that because when you read these two verses, you might think, well, they're not all that significant. They're just verses which transition us from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. These two verses are there simply to set the scene for Jesus' betrayal by Judas Iscariot and Jesus letting himself be captured in the garden. So we might skim over verse 1 and 2 in this way, if it were not for the conviction that all of God's word is wholly inspired. And we believe, as churches, in verbal inspiration, meaning every word counts, every word is significant. And we have here the word of God, looking at John 18, 1 and 2. And when you begin to study also these two verses, or any passage in this light, that it's the word of God before us, then under the Holy Spirit's blessing, how rich and how revealing God's word truly is and becomes, including now John 18, verse 1 and 2. Before we even look closer at this scripture in detail, let me ask you, did you ever think about it, how little the Apostle John tells us about the actual suffering of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? We read from the other gospel accounts something about Jesus' agony and suffering in the garden. But isn't it strange that John, who was among the three, Peter, James, and John, who were brought especially deeper into that garden, he doesn't tell us much about what Jesus suffered in the garden. John gives us some other details, and the other gospel writers who were not in the garden in the same way as John was, they tell us more about what Jesus actually suffered in the garden. Why does John give the details he gives and the others the details they give? Well, the Bible is full of surprises in all these matters, and which, when you start digging into a little, you find all kinds of wonderful gospel blessings and truths. In John's gospel account, do you know what the apostle John was especially after in his writing about Jesus' life? What was his special focus? One of the main truths he was after and was out to emphasize by the Holy Spirit is that Jesus, as suffering Savior, was not only man, but also very God. He's man and God in one person. And John, in telling his gospel account, giving it to us by the Spirit, from the first verse already of his gospel, he stresses this, how Jesus is God. Jesus, the Savior, the promised Messiah, is none other than God come in the flesh. In all his sufferings, also for sin, his sufferings for sin, especially too as it climaxed with Jesus in the garden and with his crucifixion on Golgotha, what John wants his readers to know and not to forget, that this is Jesus Christ, the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. He is Almighty God. And at no point is Jesus just a helpless victim of circumstances. No. Jesus gave himself over to his sufferings and crucifixion that he might, as the mighty one to save, that he might be indeed the gracious and victorious Savior of sinners, as God ordained and planned already from way back in eternity. So John goes out of his way to make this clear. Jesus is in control of all the events also leading up to his death. And this comes out very much, that Jesus is in control also in verses 1 and 2 of John 18. Let me read again the verses, and then we'll dig into it. We read, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples, 11 of them that is, not Judas Iscariot, over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also betrayed him, who betrayed him also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Well, let's look at this text under the theme, glory, divine glory in the garden. We just had springtime coming, spring season starting 2 weeks ago, I believe. And no doubt you two here in southern Ontario are very much looking forward to warmer weather and to being in your garden, in your own yard or in Mitchell area, Stratford area, in this province. We like our gardens. Well, we are told Jesus too enjoyed going to a garden just outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. He went there with his disciples often. He loved to spend time there, a quiet spot for him and his closest followers. It was a place of rest, of fellowship, and prayer. We can't say much about this garden further, except we do know the name of it, don't we? I think all the children will know the name of this garden. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. But interestingly, both Matthew and Mark give the name of the place, but they don't say it's a garden. John calls it a garden, probably meaning an enclosed grove, orchard, or olive grove. But John doesn't give a further name for it. He doesn't call it Gethsemane. He just calls it a garden. It's labeled the place in our text. In Luke 2, it's also called just the place. And no one knows for certain either where this garden actually was located. Except we do know it was on the other side of the brook Kidron by the Mount of Olives. Yes, and this That's noteworthy too here, the brook Kidron. It's the only time Kidron is mentioned in the New Testament. And why does John mention it? Let's dig into that. This brook is filled with running water, mainly only during the rainy winter season, and otherwise it's a dry brook, or just a stream in the valley. And interestingly, it's a brook that drains into the Dead Sea, something we'll come back to. Well, what's so noteworthy about all these little details, you ask, thinking just of the few facts I mentioned here now? Let me show you, in view of all the Bible, how it sheds more gospel light on the glory of Jesus the Savior. So our theme is, indeed, divine glory in the garden. And John shows us here Jesus in his glorious person, in his glorious power, and in his glorious purpose. Let's see that together. The glorious person of Jesus we learn about as we study more the mention of this brook Kidron. And Jesus crossing over this brook the night of his betrayal and before his crucifixion. Why does John here mention this brook and give the name of it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? John certainly mentions this brook by name to give his readers and us still today a reminder of who Jesus actually is. Just mentioning this brook by name brings out, helps reveal to us most beautifully how all the scriptures really point to Christ and to his once for all sacrifice on Golgotha in the place of sinners. And what a Savior Jesus is. Well, how so, you ask? Come on, Pastor, I'm confused. Let me explain. Think with me where else this brook Kidron is mentioned in the Bible. I already told you, you won't find it in the New Testament anywhere else. But you find it in the Old Testament quite a number of times. You want to look up with me a text or two? Let's go to 2 Samuel 15:23. I said this is a Bible study type sermon. 2 Samuel 15:23. What do we read there? 2 Samuel 15:23 is in the setting when King David had to flee Jerusalem from Absalom and his wicked treachery against him. David had just found out too in that passage that Ahithophel, one of his closest advisors, had also gone along with Absalom and had forsaken David. He gave his allegiance to Absalom, David's son, instead. So David, we're told, flees the city with those still loyal to him. And we read in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 15, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness." From this reference, we can be sure, dear congregation belonging to Christ, that John here in our text in chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, reminds his readers that Jesus is the great son of David, of King David. Jesus is the promised royal seed of David's lineage. And now terrible treachery is about to happen to him. David, in many ways, was a type of Christ. And here we see Jesus also suffering and leaving the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is aware of the sufferings he would go through before the fact of his sufferings at the end. And he himself sets the stage for it, as it were. For the hour had come for Jesus to go to the cross to give his life a ransom for many. And so crossing the brook Kidron as suffering Savior should remind you and me here, Jesus is Lord. He's that promised Messiah from way back. The angel Gabriel had told Mary when she would give birth to her firstborn son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And you see, John here now is presenting Jesus in the opening verses of John chapter 18 as that great son of David, that promised seed of David coming to be king forever. But how would that happen? Well, not without great suffering on Jesus' part. What anguish Jesus would suffer and endure in the garden place on the other side of the brook Kidron, outside the city of Jerusalem. Jesus' sufferings, we know, would be infinitely worse even than that of David when he fled from Absalom. We know this, for Jesus, sin bearer, would even have to suffer the awful torment of being left alone by everyone, including, yes, even his own dear Father in heaven, justly forsaking him as Jesus would suffer and die in the sinner's place for the sins of his people. And David, we know, don't we? With all his problems in life and his sufferings, it was also partly due to the consequences of his own sins and his own foolishness in his life. Jesus, however, had no sin whatsoever, but he suffered as the just for the unjust, suffering in the sinner's place, the full punishment for sin that you and I deserve. As Savior of sinners, enduring the wrath of God in the sinner's place, what measureless anguish in soul and body Jesus would suffer and endure in that garden place on the other side of the brook Kidron, outside the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine Jesus in the nighttime moving outside the city walls of Jerusalem, going down to the brook Kidron with his disciples and crossing over to the garden on the other side of the brook? Please picture it with me in your mind. We need to see this Jesus going there as the great son of David, as the champion of our salvation, as the willing, suffering servant, and as the royal son of David, going to that garden on the other side of the brook Kidron. And let it draw you and me to this Jesus, the blessed Savior. Behold Jesus, not as some weakling here trying to escape danger, but rather he was going to meet danger head on, as the captain of our salvation and as the almighty, merciful, triumphant Savior of sinners. John tells us here in John 18, verse 1, as he was directed by the Holy Spirit, what he tells us here can help us learn about Jesus' glorious person as Savior. And not only that, it can help us learn about Jesus' glorious power as well. Remember I said that the Jesus John wants us to see and to know is God come in the flesh. Not just a human being by itself, but the one true God, mighty to save, come to rescue and save sinners like us. He came to save his people from their sins. And he is most reliable, true to all his gospel promises and all his word, if you think not only of his person, but also of his power. Well, how does his power come out, specifically just mentioning the brook Kidron here that Jesus crossed over in going up to the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, again, notice with me here some other scripture references to the brook Kidron in the Bible. Most fascinating to reflect on. The Old Testament, we know, sheds light on the New Testament, doesn't it? And to see this now with me, let's look at a few more references where the brook Kidron is mentioned. If you will, go to 1 Kings 15:13. 1 Kings 15:13. 1 Kings 15:13. We read in that verse, 1 Kings 15:13, about King Asa of Judah doing what? Taking the obscene idol image that his mother had made in the city of Jerusalem, and he destroyed it and burned it by the brook Kidron. Notice that. We read further in 2 Kings 23, verse 4 and 6, that King Josiah, in his reforms later, did the same, bringing out the idols and the images to the idol gods that were in the city, even in the temple of God, and he burned them outside Jerusalem at the brook Kidron. He brought them to the brook Kidron, and he burned them in the fields in the area around the brook Kidron. Likewise, we read later of King Hezekiah under the reforms, his reforms in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 16. This godly king Hezekiah, he made sure the priests and the Levites removed all the false religious debris and idol trash which they found in the temple. And we are told they carried it all to the brook Kidron, disposing of it there. This brook and this area, in other words, the fields around this brook, it seems to have become the landing place for all the idols, and removing it once for all at that place. The Kidron Valley and the brook Kidron was like, you can say, the garbage dump where everything that turned out to be only junk and just plain religious trash would be brought and burned and discarded. It was the place, you could say, for the disposables, and the place where the unreliable idol gods and all the religious trinkets of idol worship were brought and disposed of. It was also the place, apparently, where the dead, many dead, would be buried. Many tombstones are still, even today, found in the Kidron Valley area. It's a place of many graves still today. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 14, we are told all the idol worship trinkets and statues and debris, or at least the ashes thereof, were all cast into the brook Kidron. But now see the only Savior God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Supreme over all. See him with me cross over this brook Kidron as the Almighty God and Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus wasn't and isn't just another somebody or something that can be discarded and that can be disposed of there and left as useless and dead and as simply good for nothing. No. But he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus Christ and the true religion of the Bible, revealing his person and work as Savior of sinners, sent of the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is not just another false religious leader that you can trash with all the rest. No, but he is the one true God and the only Savior of sinners. And as such, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, master over everything, ruler and conqueror over all of life and death and forevermore. So can you picture with me, just please try to picture with me, Jesus going down into this valley, past and over this trash dump of all man's false religions and their idols over the centuries, and see him, Jesus Christ, not being stacked and burned with the rest, but himself crossing over and above all that and up into the garden on the slopes on the other side. You know what this is telling us? Jesus is not a lifeless, useless idol God, but he's the one true and living God in whom it's safe, and he's a safe and sure refuge for all who trust and follow him as only Savior and Lord. Every idol will be smashed at his feet one day. All the world will see it. But Jesus Christ will reign supreme. Oh, the glorious person of Jesus and the glorious power of Jesus. Do you see it with me? Revealed to us, just even from John 18, verse 1. And the mention of this brook Kidron that Jesus crossed over. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners like us. And to transform life. And to have us in and through him overcome sin, Satan, death, and hell. And these aren't just words. No, we have a Savior who stands behind whatever he says. Behold Jesus crossing over and above the brook Kidron, intent on his salvation work on behalf of sinners like us, you and me. Most interestingly, the prophet Jeremiah speaks of this triumph of the Savior in prophetic anticipation of his coming, saying in Jeremiah 31, verse 40, which is the chapter of Jeremiah which speaks about the new covenant day. We read there Jeremiah 31, verse 40, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be holy as unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. You see, the prophet here is speaking of the time when Jesus would come as Almighty Savior to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, see Jesus at the brook Kidron, standing strong and faithful and true and being triumphant, resolute Savior in all his works and ways. We owe all our worship, don't we, to God Triune, as revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. How foolish for anyone to bow down still to any idol gods of man's making and not to wholly submit to this Savior God, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever. If you are hanging on this morning to any idol god or any foolish way of sin and unbelief, why not turn from it today? Why not turn from it and turn from your idols to the one true and living God who delights in mercy and is mighty to save? Give up your idolatrous ways. You're following your sins and lustful ways. Don't you see? They all lead you downhill. But Jesus will lead in the way of grace and truth. Just see Jesus pass by the garbage dump of idol trash and that had collected over the centuries past and see him walk past the graves and the tombstones so prevalent also in the valley of Kidron and watch him go up into the garden and be impressed with him, won't you? Is this Jesus not the Messiah King indeed? What a precious and most reliable, almighty, everlasting Savior of sinners he is. And to see this more yet, consider with me our third point, Jesus' glorious purpose as Savior. Jesus' glorious purpose as Savior and Lord for sinners like us, for all who trust and follow him, comes out when you think of this place that John mentions just as a garden that Jesus entered in on the other side of the brook Kidron. What does John, by the Holy Spirit, want us to think about stating Jesus entering this garden in the dark of the night? Listen to what one commentator says about this, and it's extra encouraging to read this from others after having thought the same yourself in your own personal study and meditation on the text. This person writes, quote, "Is this particular way," mentioning it as a garden, referring to Gethsemane as a garden, "is that only a peculiarity or is more involved?" Let me answer the question, goes on this writer, by saying that it is possible, if not probable, that John is suggesting here a contrast between this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, in which Christ so clearly triumphs, and the Garden of Eden, in which the father of the whole human race so sorely fell, meaning, of course, Adam, right? As told about in the first chapters of Genesis, I understand you had a sermon about that last week. Moreover, said this commentary, commentator, let me point out that I'm not the first to think this. This was a popular interpretation of John 18, verse 1, by the church fathers, the early church fathers, and is one that occurs in the work of commentators and expositors from subsequent generations. Here then is what we need to see, dear congregation. And it's really beautiful to see this. With Jesus going into this garden, let us think of why Jesus went specifically there, and as John calls it, a garden, what he went through there. And make a comparison with Adam in the Garden of Eden and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, under most difficult circumstances, Jesus undid what Adam failed to do in the Garden of Eden in the best of circumstances. And actually, again, I found a commentator who expresses this all very beautifully, A.W. Pink. A.W. Pink writes, and I quote, "The entrance of Christ into the Garden of Gethsemane at once reminds us of Eden. The contrast between them are indeed most striking. In Eden, all was delightful. In Gethsemane, all was terrible. In Eden, Adam and Eve faltered and talked in compromising terms with Satan. In Gethsemane, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, steadfastly sought to do his Father's will, regardless of testings and sufferings he was facing. 'Thy will be done, not mine,' he said. In Eden, Adam sinned. In Gethsemane, the Redeemer conquered. The conflict in Eden took place by day. The conflict in Gethsemane was waged at night. In one, Adam fell before Satan. In the other, the soldiers fell before Christ. In Eden, the race was lost. In Gethsemane, Christ announced, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' In Eden, Adam took the fruit from Eve's hand. In Gethsemane, Christ received the cup from his Father's hand, the cup of God's wrath. In Eden, Adam hid himself. In Gethsemane, Christ boldly showed himself. In Eden, God sought Adam. In Gethsemane, the last Adam sought God. From Eden, Adam was driven and expelled. From Gethsemane, Christ was led and gave himself. In Eden, the sword was drawn. In Gethsemane, the sword was sheathed till it would be pierced into Christ himself as the Savior of sinners on our behalf." Oh, hearing this comparison, I think you will agree, won't you? Just these contrasts can help make so clear for us the gospel reality. Jesus came to undo the terrible results of the fall. See, Jesus, and in the sinner's place, entered the garden purposefully, where again Satan would come as a vile serpent seeking to destroy the salvation plan of God, and confronting the Savior, the champion of God himself. And see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane not succumb to the devil. No, instead, Jesus prevailed in the faith and in perfect love to God and to mankind. Jesus gave himself up to the will of his Father and to give his life a ransom for many, regardless the hellish agony of body and soul that he would have to suffer as the just for the unjust. From our text we learn, don't we? The Bible really relates the gospel story and message, you can say, in garden terms. Think of it in light of the Garden of Eden, then in the Garden of Gethsemane, then the Garden of Joseph of Arimathea, from which Jesus arose from the dead, and then the Garden of Paradise spoken of in Revelation 22. The gospel is our first parents in the Garden of Eden rebelled against God and brought the whole world in sin and under the curse and bondage of sin, you and me too, of ourselves. But in the fullness of time, Jesus, just as God promised, even the day man fell, God sent him, Jesus, his own son, and he came to seek and to save sinners. And this meant for Jesus living in this wilderness of evil here on earth. And as the Holy One, as God come in the flesh, to triumph over sin, Satan, and death and hell in the sinner's place. And praise God, this is what Jesus also accomplished. Jesus' garden experience in Gethsemane showed and proved his willingness to be the Savior and his might as Savior and his victory too. This is John's purpose. Surely in his gospel account in our text chapter, making clear that Jesus was in control the whole time. He wasn't a victim. He was in control. We see it further in the verses following with Jesus coming to meet the band and the mob with Judas Iscariot in front that came to arrest him. And when identifying himself, we're told, aren't we? They all fell backward. Who's really in control? In a real way, we can say, can't we, with Jesus going to the garden after the Passover feast, knowing all things, Jesus actually went there to make it possible for the authorities who hated him so to take him, for the time was come. So Jesus withdrew to this garden outside the city, a place that he knew that Judas Iscariot also was well aware of. Do you see how Jesus makes room for himself to be taken in the night, rather quietly and secretly? So while the Jewish leaders had said, you can read that in the Gospels, that Jesus should not be taken during the time of the Passover, yet in fact, in a rapid and almost emergency-like fashion, that is when Jesus was taken. Yes, because he's the Passover lamb for us. Indeed, that all might be fulfilled with him as the great Passover Lamb of God, sacrificing himself to save sinners like you and me. It's just beautiful how it all so fits together under the almighty hand of God. John 18, verse 1 and 2 then, gives so much more reason for God's people to have great confidence and comfort with the gospel of Jesus Christ and all he accomplished as Savior of sinners. And even just this one verse, John 18 verse 1, is enough to condemn all who will not be converted to this Savior God. And what reasons this verse gives to trust and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even just from this first verse of John 18, never mind all the rest of the Bible. Oh, as confessing Christians, let us ever be trusting and glorying in this Jesus Christ, the Savior, and all that the Bible, especially also the Gospels, have to tell us about him. In promotion of that, still, let me end this sermon just reflecting yet with you on how Jesus loved going to this garden of Gethsemane. Think with me how this garden was a resort for Jesus, where he communed in a special way, not only with his Father in heaven, but also with his disciples often, as the text mentions in verse 2. Can't you just imagine with me again what sweet and precious times Jesus had in that garden with his disciples before that fearful last night for his crucifixion? And doesn't this summarize the gospel, really? Jesus came to reconcile sinners to God and to make a way for sinners like you and me to have eternal fellowship with God and all his people in the new garden paradise of the new heaven and earth to come. Just think what that will be like one day. To be forever in perfect health and perfect fellowship with God triune and with all his people in the world to come. How eternally delightful and harmonious and enriching that fellowship will be. May I say it reverently speaking? What a garden party awaits all God's true people, trusting and following the Lord and his word in this life by God's grace and spirit. What a garden party awaits you. It'll be so wonderful in that eternal day for God's people. Also for the fact that it will be never spoiled again and it will never end. The wonders and joy in the eternal garden of the new earth and heaven, the paradise world to come, Don't lose sight of it as you live life's brief journey here in the trials and hardships you go through. Compare the eternal, endless garden party for God's people, reverently speaking, to the eternal wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth that will take place in the other place. I mean, that place called hell. That's not a garden. It's not described as a garden. But it's spoken of instead, you know how in the Bible? As a bottomless pit. That's quite different than a garden. A bottomless pit and a lake of fire and brimstone. A place where there's blackness of darkness forever. And isn't it sobering to realize Judas Iscariot knew of and he spent time often with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew the place well. Yet he will never know of the blessed eternal experience in the new paradise garden of everlasting glory. Why? Because he turned his heart away from the Lord. He never repented of his sin. He never really trusted in the Lord as only Savior. He followed his own ways instead. He followed sin and Satan and this ungodly world. He had the idol of money and this world's treasures that overtook him. Oh, that such not be true of any among us, but that you and I seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is yet near in his grace and mercy. For whoever truly repents of sin and believes on him. What reasons ever to look to Jesus as proclaimed in John 18 verse 1 and 2. Seeing God's glory in the garden. Something, yes, of his glorious person and power and purpose as revealed in Jesus Christ the Savior. Just these couple of verses, they can be easily glossed over, but it's the Word of God. And it's full of gospel teaching, just these two verses by themselves. Will you listen to these verses and follow them, live by them and out of them while it's yet the day of grace? We are living still in this world of many idols and a world where death confronts us again and again. Think of that plane crash this week where at least 150 suddenly came to their end in most sad circumstances. We don't know the day of our death. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And to do so is not in vain. For think of Jesus going down into the valley of Kidron, crossing the brook Kidron, and going into the garden to be the mighty Savior for sinners like us. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Amen.